¿Qué sería de mí si no me hubieras alcanzado? ¿Dónde estaría hoy si no me hubieras perdonado? Tendría un vacío en mi corazón, vagaría sin rumbo, sin dirección. Si no fuera por tu gracia y por tu amor.
Aleluya. There was only one final and ultimate crucifixion when the Son of Man was crucified on the cross, a bitter, bitter rejection and crucifixion that redeemed the church. And that's why he's saying, if we are going to operate in a level of anointing that just a starter level of anointing, which is supposed to be a springboard to throw us to the next level, if we are going to remain at that level of infancy and childhood within the Christian walk, then he says, we don't present the right image to begin with, because we bring public disgrace to the Lord. Because we wear His image, and yet we wear the image of the devil also. So it's a mix-up, mchanganyiko malum, to put it that way in Swahili. It's a mix-up between light and darkness. A mix-up between righteousness and wickedness. You see that? So that's why the Lord speaks very strongly against the kind of anointing that the church that is symbolized by the five foolish virgins is operating under. And you see that this cuts across the earth. If you go all over the world, you will always find that the majority of the church, more than 95% towards 99%, will operate at this level. That's why the church is young. That's why somebody can come up and mimic and bring falsehood and say he's a prophet. How would you do so if you surely were wise? You see, if surely you were operating under the heavy anointing of the Holy Spirit. The prophets of the Lord operate under very, very tremendous heavy anointing of the Holy Spirit all around them, which affects even the people around them. So how can one purport to be a prophet when they're in falsehood and lies, the very sin that the Antichrist will commit? That means they don't have the fear of the Lord, essentially implying they are not wise, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. So the Lord speaks very strongly against the anointing under which the foolish virgins are operating. In other words, he is asking us to make sure that we have spiritual growth. Spiritual growth becomes a very important thing in this whole conversation the Lord is having with the church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26-31, again, still describing the danger of operating under spiritual childhood, the very feature that characterized the five foolish virgins. No wonder they did not enter. And the Lord is very clear, they did not enter. And I want you to understand one thing as a church, that the Lord has separated out the unique, minute remnant that has stepped out for His sake, that are aware that the rapture is soon, and He has split it into half. He is speaking to half of them in a very strong language. It's not the general church you see out there. That one He's not talking about. He's not talking about the world, people who have not received Christ. He's talking about those that have stepped out as in waiting on Christ. And He's telling them, no, you will not manage. You will not be able to enter into the kingdom of God if you operate like that. Now, the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26-31, it says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. He says, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And he says, how much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? You see, this borders on actually blasphemy and grieving the Holy Spirit, insulting the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace. And he says, for we know he who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In this very scripture, the Lord is underscoring, he's emphasizing the fact that it is dangerous to know a little bit of the word to receive the Lord and recycle back into sin. Most of the church that you see today is a recycle church. They are always recycling between sin and Christ. Sin and Christ. And I tell you, that's a very pathetic state to operate under, because recycling between sin and Christ ultimately gives you the identity of the five foolish virgins and brings you into the tribulation, because you will not enter the rapture. Hallelujah. And now, I want to read the last and foremost scripture, which still talks about the same toxic anointing that characterizes spiritual infancy. The book of Numbers chapter 15, and this is what it says from verses 27 to verse 31. It says, "But if just one person sins unintentionally," which means ignorantly, with ignorance, "but if just one person sins unintentionally, he must bring a year-old female goat for a sin offering. The priest is to make atonement before the Lord for the one who erred by sinning unintentionally. And when atonement has been made for him, he will be forgiven." Verse 29 of Numbers 15. He says, "One and the same law applies to everyone who sins unintentionally, whether he is a native-born Israelite or an alien." He goes on verse 30 to say, "But anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or alien, blasphemes the Lord." Do you see that, somebody? Anyone who sins intentionally, kimaksudi, he blasphemes the Lord, and that person must be cut off from his people, because he despises the Lord's word and he has broken his commands. That person must surely be cut off. His guilt remains on him. So this is very critical. This is the top now, the peak of the definition that is attached to the five foolish virgins. This is what the Lord was speaking to the church. The Lord was saying, we cannot have the knowledge of the truth, and we know that the knowledge of the truth implies receiving Christ to make him as Lord. We cannot have the knowledge of the truth and then continue intentionally into sin. This is a very key scripture, even as one talks about the identity of the five foolish virgins. And that's why I said, I'm going to speak with you to greater depth about the marker, the identity marker that was worn by the five foolish virgins, so you may be able to do everything you can to avoid that marker. And in so doing, you'll enter the kingdom of God. Once you know that which did not bring them in, then you can now do that which brought the others into the kingdom of God. Now, I want to bring us to another level. The most important now, I want to bring us to another level and speak about something very, very important. The other people that were rejecting the new covenant, those are the Jews. We know very well that the new covenant came through the blood of Jesus. The new covenant came through Christ. And yet, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and even the rest of the Hebrew people, most of them rejected Christ. But now, do they also fall within the definition of the five foolish virgins? How about the church? Is there anything the Lord was speaking to the general church about this rejection? I think there is a message here the church can pick also out of the way the Lord was describing the five foolish virgins. In fact, essentially, the Lord is directing this message to the church, that she may be able to know that he is very prophetic in everything he said, and this is yet to come. That is the day of the rapture. Now, I want to feature one area here. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 44, the Lord speaks very clearly about Jerusalem. And I'm reading Ezekiel 44, hallelujah. "In that conversation with Jerusalem and Israel is hidden the prophecy and the message to the church, which is very much related and tied into the identity of the five foolish virgins and the rapture." Ezekiel 44 verse 1. "Then the man brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary, the one facing east, and it was shut. The Lord said to me, 'This gate is to remain shut. It must not be opened. No one may enter through it. It is to remain shut because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered through it. The prince himself is the one who may sit inside the gateway to eat in the presence of the Lord. We can even stop there. Now, why was the eastern gate of Jerusalem shut? If you go back to the book of Mark chapter 11, then you'll understand why the Lord shut that gate. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. He speaks very, very clearly about why this gate is shut. Verse 1 to 11. He says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go into the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden undefiled. You see, untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell him, the Lord needs it and will send it back here shortly. Then they went and found the colt outside in the street, tied at the doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying the colt? They answered just as Jesus told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the field. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming king of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 11, it says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, this actually was the rejection of Christ. This was the exact image of how Jerusalem and the temple rejected Christ. You can be sure that inside the temple, there were Pharisees and the Sadducees and many of the Hebrew community, the Jewish people, the Israelites. They were praying inside. And they must have been asking, Father, Father, send us the Messiah. They must have been asking the Father in heaven to send them the Messiah. But right outside here was the Messiah on a colt, walking around. He checked everything and he went to symbolize the rejection that the temple of the Lord and Jerusalem would have over him. Now, that is the peak of which you see now in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 44, verses 1 to 3. When finally the eastern gate remains shut and there is a command coming from the Lord God our Father in heaven that this gate must be shut. This gate must remain shut. It's amazing to me that even during the 1967 war, it is said that some of the Israeli commandos wanted to attack the invasion, the invading forces that attacked Jerusalem and captured. The best route to attack the Jordanian army was, I am told, through the eastern gate. If they stormed the eastern gate, it would have been easier to surprise that army and to take back Jerusalem. In 1967, the war that finally captured Jerusalem. You see that? The eastern part of Jerusalem. Now look at this, somebody. It is said that one of the Israeli commandos, the commanders, he went out and he said, no, we cannot storm through the eastern gate, however difficult the other routes may be, because this gate is to remain closed. Only the Messiah can open this gate. Now, that is what you see in Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 1 to 3, when the Lord God commanded that gate to be closed. And so, when that gate is closed, what do you see? That is the same gate that faces the Mount of Olives. But we all know that the temple of the Lord is inside Jerusalem, inside that gate. Inside Jerusalem, and then you have the gate. Which gate is facing the Mount of Olives? And again, when one is entering Jerusalem, you find that if you enter through the eastern gate, you go straight into the temple doors. That is the only gate that takes you straight to the temple courts. You go straight to the temple doors, which means the temple courts were also facing the eastern gate. And yet the eastern gate is closed facing the Mount of Olives. Now look at this. The Mount of Olives is a rock that has a lot of olive trees growing on it. And yet we now know that olive, the olive tree, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. No wonder every single moment when Jesus was walking the earth, Every moment he had the smallest time of prayer, he always retreated back to the Mount of Olives, and he had a quiet time with the Father. Hallelujah. So the Mount of Olives was very symbolic of a very intimate place where there would be visitation, where there is prayer, where there is presence of the Lord. Now look at this. When Jesus resurrected, he still came with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and that is the point at which he spoke to them about going back to the upper room in Jerusalem, and there would be a mighty visitation. And he said, don't attempt to leave Jerusalem until the power has come from on high, empowered you, so you may be my witnesses into Judea, into Samaria, and the ends of the world. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The visitation of the Holy Spirit. He spoke it to them on the Mount of Olives. Number two, that is the point at which heaven opened and Jesus was raptured in the clouds. You see that? The gate was opened right over that mountain. Now if you read your Bible in Revelation chapter 19 verses 11 to 21 about the second coming of the Lord, that is the same point at which heaven will open and his feet will step on the Mount of Olives. On the 31st, I remember very well, July 2006, in the process of writing the Rapture magazine, the Lord took me in the spirit and he took me at night on the Mount of Olives facing the eastern gate, and I saw the heaven open over the mountain, and the eastern gate opened, and the glory of the Lord came as a cloud and filled it, entered and filled the temple of the Lord. Now that is the same vision he showed Ezekiel, the prophet of the Lord. What does that tell you now? That the Mount of Olives remains on this side, with the eastern gate closed facing the Mount of Olives, and the temple of the Lord is inside in Jerusalem there, also closed and facing the closed gate of the Mount of Olives. What does that tell you about this conversation the Lord is having with the church about the foolish virgins, the five foolish virgins who did not enter? Listen to me very carefully here. When the Lord ordered the closure of the eastern gate, which faces the Mount of Olives, he was speaking a prophecy to the church. Because we have seen in the book of Mark chapter 11, that when it was time for a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jerusalem rejected Jesus. Jerusalem rejected him. Hallelujah. And so, when Jerusalem rejected him, the eastern gate was commanded closed. It's called Beautiful, or the Golden Gate, closed, facing the Mount of Olives, from where the gates of heaven opened and Jesus was raptured. From where the gates of heaven will open and the second coming will take place, where the glory will visit the temple again. That was a message that the Lord God in heaven was speaking through the Holy Spirit unto the latter Church of Christ. He said, there will be a time for your latter visitation. The first rain has taken place during Pentecost, but there will be a time for the latter rain that is prophesied in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, also in the book of Haggai chapter 2, verses 9 on, when he said, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former glory. And he said, it would be so important for you at that time, it will be so important and critical, that you are able to recognize your hour of visitation. Hallelujah. And it was eventually, and it still remains to date, a spiritual monument when the eastern gate is closed, facing the Mount of Olives. It remains a prophecy and a spiritual monument unto the latter Church of Christ, unto this end time church. It remains a monument that says, listen, if you fail to recognize your hour of visitation, when the Holy Spirit has visited you to prepare you for the rapture, then the gates of heaven will be closed unto thee. You see that? The gates of heaven will be closed unto you. And that's why you see that the foolish virgins, when the Lord was speaking about them to the church today, he meant that if you be like them, with minimal knowledge that I am the Lord, I am Christ, the Son of the living God, only through me can you inherit the new covenant, and yet you are not able to embrace, you remain in the level of theology, the level of the teachers of the law, the level of the Pharisees, the level of the Sadducees, the level of human knowledge, the level of the teachings of schools of prophecies that you see in the world today. If you remain at that level of reasoning using your mind, you will miss your moment of visitation, and you will not grow in the Spirit, and you will not be able to see the rapture of the church. Isn't that absolutely amazing that the Lord even spoke to the church through this? That's the same thing you see in the book of Matthew 23, verses 37 to 39. And this is what he says here, precious people. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. When the Lord was speaking the parable of the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins and the rapture of the church, the wedding of the Lamb of God, it remained as a warning to the church. The final message that you get from there is, he warned the church to prepare. That's important, you prepare in the Holy Spirit by receiving your hour of visitation, so you may be able to be infilled, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, so you may be able to avail yourself as a vessel that is constantly infilled, so you may grow to full stature, even reach the spotlessness of the bride of Christ, so you may enter into the kingdom of God, the rapture. But he said, if you operate in minimal anointing of the schools of theology, the minimal anointing of human wisdom, of using human reasoning to understand the word of God, to incorporate the modern Christianity, to incorporate the world into your Christian walk, like the five foolish virgins did, now this is what will happen to you. You will remain desolate. Desolation will hit you like it hit the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Eastern gate is closed, facing the gates of heaven. That means you will be like the foolish virgins. You will not enter the rapture, and you will enter straight into the abomination of the desolation, which is the tribulation. And that happens after the rapture. So that is the message that the Lord is speaking to the church, that she may get into the preparing mode and prepare herself, because he will fulfill every letter of the word spoken here. Isn't that something mighty to the church? But I want us to go to another level now. Let us move to the higher level now. Let us look at the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 9, and Matthew, chapter 25. What is the link between these two? Hallelujah. To begin with, I want us to read from Ephesians, chapter 5. We are now getting deeper and deeper into this parable that Christ Jesus was speaking to the church about the wedding of the Lamb of God. And we know that that is the most important day in the calendar of all events in heaven and in the church. That's why he kept emphasizing about this. No wonder in the book of Matthew chapter 22, he still talks about this wedding here, where he is emphasizing the need to prepare as you are wearing the gown. Listen to this, somebody. There is revelation here. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, let us read verses 30 to 32, even as we link up Revelation 19 and the parable of the five foolish virgins. Let us look at Ephesians, somebody. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 30 to 32. Look at what he says here. He says, for we are members of his body. Hallelujah. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Do you see that, somebody? Verse 32, he says, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Hallelujah. He says a mystery, but by the way, get this clearly. I'm not talking about the physical marriages you have here. I am talking about Christ and the church, which is the rapture. Listen to this, somebody. Verse 33 says, however, each one of you also must love your wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect the husband. So why have I brought this in here? at this new level that I'm bringing you in. Listen to me very carefully. It's very critical. The Lord here is drawing attention to one thing. He is introducing the concept and the aspect of separation. He is saying one would separate from her mother and her father to unite with the husband, just like the husband separates from his mother and father, so the two become one flesh. Essentially, that's what the Lord implied in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 to 23. He said, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. You see that? And now he has introduced in an aspect of separation. You see very clearly, he says, if anyone wants to be the bride of Christ, then they must essentially and practically separate from the flesh. Hallelujah. The flesh is the miniature, is the small version of the world that lives in us. And to the greater magnitude, must separate from the general world. Do you see that, somebody? So now he's saying that this wedding of the Lamb of God is essentially tied to one single practice called separation. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing, somebody? And this separation that the Lord is emphasizing here is saying the church, that is you that have stepped out, must separate from the world. So you begin to see very clearly that which the five wise virgins did, which the five foolish virgins did not. So separation became a key issue here. That means the five wise virgins were able to separate. Hallelujah. While the five foolish virgins were not able to separate. But what is it about the life and the identity of the five wise virgins that allowed them to separate? And you see very clearly that the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. They had oil. Now we are moving to the role of the oil. Now we are moving to the transformation that they were supposed to go through as they stepped out with their lamps into the darkness. So there was a growth process. So the Lord is talking about the growth that the church needs to go through as she separates. And he says, you cannot accomplish separation, both spiritual separation and physical separation, until you receive external force, external support. That is the anointing, the added anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let's move in the next level, somebody. And you see very clearly here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. I'm still reading on the same book of Ephesians. Verses 18 to 20 talks about the same thing still. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart unto the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now he is bringing in another factor. He says separation is critical, which is the main distinguishing factor between the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins. And you see that he says, for you to be able to united with him, to be flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones, which means to wed him, you must have separated from your mother, from your father, from the world, and now lived to unite with him, love him, and live for him. You see that? And he brings it to another level. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 on, he says, but you must be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. And now when you are filled with the Spirit of the Lord, then you are able to operate in the word of the Lord, speaking in psalms, in hymns, and praising the Lord, which means living the word. Hallelujah. And that tells you very clearly that the separation that the five wise virgins attained was through the empowering power and authority of the added anointing of the Holy Spirit that allowed them to separate even further as they were growing and maturing in the things of the Spirit, even in the likeness of Christ, the only thing that would have allowed them even to wed Christ, to be in the likeness of Christ. You see that? And that separation, now he brings it to another level, and he says, was only achieved by the Holy Spirit. But then in the book of Ephesians 5, verses 18 on, he is telling you that there must be a willingness of you as the church to avail yourself as a vessel to be infilled and filled and filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you are filled and filled and filled as an available vessel, then now you are not filled with the drunkenness of the wine, the evil, but with the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. And then now you are able to walk spiritually, to do the things of the word of the Lord, the things of the Lord. And when you are filled and filled and infilled more and more with the Holy Spirit as you grow, then you are able to emit the right light. That is the light now that will be able to yield fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Do you understand this, somebody? That is now the true quality of the light of Christ, of the life of Christ, that is resident, that is present in the salvation of our Lord that came through Christ Jesus. And that's the only way that the dying world, the lost souls, that the evil world, the world that is in darkness, can be able to see you and see the image of Christ, because they see the fruit of the Spirit, because you have been infilled, because you have made yourself available and the Spirit has filled you, yielding the fruit of the Spirit, emitting the light that comes from Christ, and then they can receive Christ in the end time church. Do you understand now what it is that the five foolish virgins did not do, which the five wise virgins did? And I told you from the beginning of this segment that if you will be able to understand what it is that the five foolish virgins did, you can avoid it and then be able to do what the wise virgins did and enter the rapture. So it boils down to the fact that the five wise virgins were able to avail themselves as vessels that were infilled by the Holy Spirit. No wonder, he says, they carried the jar of oil. While the five foolish virgins, much as they separated out, much as they denied themselves the things of the world by separating out, they denied themselves the fellowshipping in the general churches, the things, the pleasures of the earth, they still failed to enter. Because the Lord said, they did not avail themselves for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an amazing revelation unto the church?
¿Qué sería de mí si no me hubieras alcanzado? ¿Dónde estaría hoy si no me hubieras perdonado? Tendría un vacío en mi corazón, vagaría sin rumbo, sin dirección. Si no fuera por tu gracia y por tu amor, si no fuera por tu gracia y por tu amor.